Last week we talked about how the goal of God, that God has through our lives is to reveal His goodness and glory to the ends of the earth. We were just talking about in the lobby that everyone would know Him, the gospel, that everyone would have an opportunity to put their faith in Christ Jesus. And we were just talking about how there are organizations that are working diligently to share the gospel and get translated Bibles into every people group, because then Jesus, I believe, is going to return. That is the aim. That's the goal. We're still a long way off. And so you got all these people that talk about the end coming and it's going to be here and it's going to be there. First of all, Jesus says He doesn't even know. So don't listen to them. And my goodness, don't send them a check. You know, one of the things that these people that said the end is coming, you know, one of the things they never do? Refund your money if they're wrong. And so don't send them any money. And don't listen to them. If they truly believed that the end was coming soon, they would be out ministering the gospel to unreached people groups, because that's what the scripture is very, very clear about. And so this is God's goal. He's revealing Himself to the ends of the earth. John Piper's quote, we looked at it last week, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Not just here on earth, but in eternity, enjoying the presence of God, getting back to that place where we're walking in intimacy with Him. He's glorious. There's no doubt about that. We're going to talk about His glory tonight a little bit, but the problem that we have is Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our problem. That's the problem that we have in our everyday lives, is that we fall short. And we have allowed this world to determine what our definition of success is, to determine how we use our time, to bind us up in debt and things that responsibilities and all of these things that the world is telling us is important. And in doing so, we miss out on life. We miss out on opportunities. We miss out on the call of God in our lives because we all fall short of the glory of God. And what I want to do tonight is I want to look a little bit at His attributes. And then probably next week, we'll look at our sinfulness. And then we'll intersect those two things by seeing what God has done through us through Christ Jesus, and ultimately get to the place of how does it impact the way that we live every single day as married couples, as singles, as workers, as dealing with Christians, as dealing with the lost, and the way that this dynamic looks in our lives. So let me pray, and we'll chat a little bit. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for the night. Thank You for the opportunity to be together. Thank You, Father God, for all that You are doing. Thank You for what You've done in Jeanette and Susie's life this week. Father God, we love You. We lift up those that are hurting, Father God, for families that have lost loved ones, for the DiGiacomo family, Father. We pray strength for them, God. Help them. Just give them a peace that passes all understanding, Lord, for the children. Just be with them. Send people into their lives that are going to be there. They're going to encourage and love on them every day of their life. God, a void that really can't be filled in losing a mother, but God, give them a new normal in their lives that they can sustain and that they can live this thing to the fullest. Father, for us, just show us the areas where we've allowed sin and misguided focus to steal purpose. We get bound up in trivial battles and we miss out on the real battle. That people are dying and going to hell all around us, and we're concerned about when our next show is going to come on. And so, Father, fix our priorities, fix our hearts. Let us really understand what true life is. And God, I pray that we would make that chief end, and that's enjoying You forever. So help us with that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And so, one of the things that we've got to understand about the character of God is that He truly is sovereign over all things. And Okay. All right. I love you. Thank you. Call me if you need me. And so we learn how to trust and walk in the fullness of who He's called us to be when we understand His sovereignty. And we got to be careful too. Like in a setting like this, it's okay for me to use words like sovereignty and justification and sanctification, and we call them Christianese, right? They're words we use, but nobody else understands them. But if you think about it, on a Sunday morning where our object, our goal on Sundays is to be a ramp for unbelievers or unchurched, we need to be careful when using those words. We need to use words that anybody would understand. Because there was a moment when I was 22 years old and I had no idea what sovereignty meant. And if somebody told me that God was sovereign, I'd say, you know, good for Him, right? Like, what in the world does that even mean? Or even the idea of you need Jesus. You know, if I don't believe in God, what in the world do I need Jesus for? And so there's some ways that we can, you know, have conversations about Jesus and sow seeds of the gospel through love and joy and peace and all those different fruits. But we need to be mindful and we need to be intentional in the way that we do it. And so when I say sovereignty, basically it's describing God in a way that reveals the fact that He's created everything. And we're good with that. Like, you know, He's creator. We get that. He knows everything. Omniscient would be the word that's used there. And we're comfortable with that. I think it's interesting, though, that we know that He knows all things, and yet still many believers lie. Like, what? And even worse than lying maybe to someone is we lie to ourselves. Like, what? Like why are you even doing that? You know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to change this. I'm going to eat healthy. I'm going to get rid of these things. Like, no, you're not. Quit lying to yourself. And so He knows all things, and He sustains all things, praise God. We know this to be true. The 104th Psalm talks about how He made everything. The earth is full of His creatures, great and wide, and He gives life to them. He gathers up life. When He opens His hand, we're filled with good things. When He hides His face, we're dismayed. He's sovereign over everything. But one of the things that we maybe aren't mindful of when it comes to God's sovereignty is, yes, He created all things, and yes, He knows everything, and yes, He sustains everything. But the fourth principle there that we really need to understand and we need to be mindful of is that He owns all things. And quite often, we treat the things that He has allowed us to be stewards over very inadequately. If I were to lend Andrew my car, he would take very good care of it because it's not his, it's mine. And unfortunately, or fortunately, I guess for me, he would probably take better care of my car than he does his own truck, wouldn't you, Andrew? Yes? You wouldn't drive it as hard. You wouldn't make donuts in the driveway. Like, it's not your car, right? And so when we apply that principle to the truth that everything that we have is not ours, it's God's, we need to be mindful how we steward over our things. You know, are these things adding value to our life? And are we using them? One of my favorite sayings recently is that we are to love people and use things. But the problem is that we use people and we love things. And when we cross those two, our way of living gets way out of whack. And when we understand that God owns all things, the way that we take care of it, the way that we steward over it, will drastically change. And so God being sovereign over all things, it means that He has authority over everything. It means that He's the author of all things. It means that He has the authority to govern the world. He has the authority to lift people up to a place of leadership or to put them down. He has authority to govern our lives. He has all rights to us. The psalmist says this, the 24th Psalm, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein are His. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Everything, the heavens and the earth and everyone that dwells therein belong to Him." And there's many reasons why. One of them is because He created it. We are His creation. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "You are the Lord, You alone, You made heaven." It says, "He made the heaven of the heavens, and You made the earth. They are Your host, all that dwell within it, all that is on it. The seas that are in them belong to You. You preserve all of them, and the hosts of heaven worship You." And so He created all things. He knows all things. It says that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." And so there's never a moment when, and I feel like this at times, and I'm certain that you do as well, when you say, "You know, God, are You even paying attention? Do You even see what's happening here?" And David felt that way. Hang out in the Psalms for a while. David was like, "God, like, do You see this? Like, my enemies are getting ready to crush me. Do You even care?" And so, and John makes it very clear, yes, He does. Yes, He does care. Yes, He hears your cries. Yes, He knows everything. And He's working it out to His good, that He would be glorified through it. And when we understand His sovereignty and His goodness, we begin to understand that. He owns all things. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, "Behold, the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and everything that's in it." It's all His. And Him being creator, and Him having knowledge over all things, and Him having ownership of all things, what we find out is in His goodness, He is holy above all. 1 Samuel says this, chapter 2, it says, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is no one beside You. There is no rock like our God." It's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, we start to catch a glimpse of these creatures that are in heaven worshiping Him. And it says there, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And then, of course, you guys know the passage in Revelation chapter 4 where you have these four living creatures surrounding God, and it describes them with six wings, full of eyes all around them and all within. And it says, day and night, they never cease in worshiping Him. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come." And they have, and the interesting description there in Revelation chapter 4 is not only are they covered in eyes, but it says that they have eyes even within. I mean, they're just eyes all over the outside and within. And these four living creatures are surrounding the throne of God, and they're worshiping Him and all of His goodness and all of His beauty and all of His might and all of His judgment. And they come up with all of these eyes, and they see Him and all of His beauty, and they have no other response than to say, "Holy, holy, holy." And I can just imagine as they fall down before Him, and they come back up with all of these eyes again, and they catch another glimpse of His beauty, another facet of who He is. And day and night, night and day, they never cease in worshiping Him with a word. I find we get bored singing the same song 2 weeks in a row. And they worship Him with the same word night and day and night, forever. Because He never ceases in revealing Himself new and mighty and good and full of love. And so He is worthy. He is holy above all. And everything that He does is righteous. Everything. And so we can trust Him. Even when things don't make sense, we can trust Him. Was a young man today, and he, even though he's a very young man, the people around him are maneuvering through life at a different pace than he is, and they're getting married quicker than he is, and things are happening career-wise, a different pace than him. And he kind of is feeling left behind and doesn't really understand. And says, look, if I were 21 years old, I would much rather be in your shoes. Because you have the world in front of you. Enjoy it. Live this life to the fullest. God is not making a mistake in your life right now. He's got a beautiful plan and a beautiful purpose for you. Genesis 18, verse 25, he says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. He said, far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? You're righteous in everything that you do. The psalmist says that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. It's the 145th Psalm. He's kind in everything he does. We might understand it in the moment. We might not like it, but it's okay. And it's really okay to ask questions of him. It's really okay for you to pronounce you're not understanding. Or the questions that you have in a moment, like, God, I trust you and I love you, but, like, really? Like, this is happening? Like, why? What is your purpose? You know, why am I not going down a similar path as Susie? You know, why is things different? Why are things different than hers? And it's okay to ask him those questions, but trust his sovereignty. Trust that he is righteous in everything that he does, and he's kind in all of his works. And because he's righteous in everything that he does, and he's holy above everything, he is just in his wrath. And it's the great debate. I understand it's hard. People would question, like, how could a great God be good? Or how could a good God be great? And so when we look at injustice on this world, or we see death, or we see people suffering, the question is always, how could a good God allow that to happen if he's great enough to be over those things? And so it's always going to be the struggle, but we take confidence in the fact that he's just and he's right in everything that he does, even if we don't understand. And so the goal of life is not necessarily to get from point A to point B, but the goal of life is to walk in a deeper intimacy with our Creator as we walk through this thing and learning how to trust him amidst our circumstances and the things that are going on around us. One of the clearest examples of that would be in the book of Acts. And the Macedonian call. Acts 16. Paul is traveling, sharing the gospel, doing life. Plenty of details that we don't understand and we don't see. He had to make a living. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He had to have people around him. And so he's doing life. He's finding people that he can pour into. They try to kill him, and then he goes somewhere else. I mean, that's what he's doing. Every once in a while, they get their hands on him, they throw him in jail, and he ministers to those guys. And something supernatural happens, and God sends him somewhere. And he's always trying to go farther and farther. The book of Romans, we've talked about, it is a missional letter. He wrote to Rome because he wanted to go to Spain. And the only way to get to Spain was to stop in Rome. It didn't make sense for him to go back to Antioch, which was kind of like home base. There's people that maybe would call this home base or other faith families, and they're traveling the world, they're doing things, and when they come home, this is where they come. Zach Herbst, a good example, one of our former youth. He's a missionary at Florida A&M campus. When he's here, he's here. Right now, he's in Tallahassee, Florida A&M. Patrick Simons, one of our former youth, and he just got back from Kenya, Andrew, is that correct? And he's back in Germany now, and we'll see him maybe in a few months or a few years, who knows, but we'll be here. And so Paul is trying to get to Spain. It doesn't make sense for him to go back to, Antioch, and he's just going where he feels like the Lord is leading him. And in Acts chapter 16, it says, verse 1, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. There was a disciple that was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek, well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And so we see everything that goes on here. Chapter verse 6 of chapter 16, they went throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Look what it says. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they're trying to go to Asia, but they can't get in there. God's not letting them in. Verse 7, then they went up to Mysia. They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. It was a man of Macedonia that was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them. And so Paul is living life. He's trying to raise funds in order to be able to do this traveling. He's got to eat. He's got needs that got to be taken care of. He's meeting people like Timothy along the way. He's doing life with people. He's pouring into people. And he goes over here to Troas and to Galatia. God closes doors. And then he goes over here to another place, Iconium or something like that. And God closes that door. And all these places that Paul is going, God's not allowing him in there. And what Paul was finding out amidst this, like, nonsense would be like how I felt, because it's not like me. I get to jump in my Focus and drive off to the next town. Like, Paul's got to pack up his gear. He's walking or going by animal. It's not easy. Money, food, everything along the way, trusting God for, is not an easy journey. And God is just closing these doors. Eventually, he realizes that he's supposed to be going to Macedonia. And so they head out to Macedonia and watch what happens. On their way to Macedonia, they set sail from Troas. They made a direct voyage to Samothrace the following day, to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, which is the leading city district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. They stayed there some days. They meet this woman. She is a seller of purple goods. Her name is Lydia. They share the gospel with her. She puts her trust in God because God opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying, is what it says in verse 14. Verse 15, she was baptized, her household as well. She urged them, then asked if they would stay. So they do. They spend time with her. They embrace interruptions. They love on her. They share with her and continue to pour into her. Things start to happen in this area. And there's this slave girl that is following them every day as they're going off to a place of prayer. She's not making things up about them. But you know what she's crying out in verse 17? She's saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. All she's doing is saying truth about them, but Paul gets fed up with her because she's bringing attention to them, and their goal is not to bring attention to them. Their goal is to bring attention to God. Remember John? I must decrease so that he must increase. Paul gets fed up with this girl following him around, casts the demon out of her. And her parents are mad because they used this girl to create money. And so they get him thrown in jail. Then he goes to jail. Verse 25, Paul and Silas, they're hanging out in jail. They're praying. They're singing hymns to God. They're not questioning the sovereignty of God. You know, God, all I wanted to do was do your work. I just wanted to be the best person I could be. And now I'm in jail. No, they're not. They're trusting him. They're trusting that he knows everything. They're trusting that he owns everything, even the jail, even the jailer. And so they're like, all right, we're here. Let's praise him. And they're singing praises to his name. You guys know the story. There's an earthquake. The foundations of the prison are shaken. The jailer, he's going to kill himself because he's afraid that they left, right? And they didn't. And he brought them out. And he said, sirs, verse 30 of chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There's salvation right there. What must I do to be saved? Be baptized? No. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. What must I do to be saved? Whole bunch of good works? Sell all my stuff? Give 10%? Go to church? Hang out with people that don't drink, smoke, or cuss? No. Trust in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. We need to be strong enough believers that we can hang out with people that drink, smoke, and cuss, right? Now, if you have a problem with drinking, smoking, and cussing, don't hang out with them right now. But one day you'll be able to, because God is going to empower you from the inside out to be able to do that. I was 6 years into the ministry. 6 years. I went up to Ohio to do a funeral. True story. My three best friends that I grew up with. One of them lives here. His mom died in Norwood, Ohio. I drove him up, did his mom's funeral. Two friends that we grew up with that unfortunately are like stuck in time. And they're still 18, but they're like 38. And so we decided to go get dinner. Somebody that we know was playing music at this like sports bar. And so we went. And true story, my best friend growing up goes to the bathroom, full-time ministry. He goes to the bathroom, he comes back out, he sits down, he looks across the table at me. He goes, I said, what? He said, I left something in there on the toilet for you. It's underneath the paper towel. I'm like, Bradley, are you kidding me? What are you doing? I don't want none of that nonsense. And why are you still messing with that nonsense? But had it been 5 or 6 years earlier, even though I was clean, it wouldn't have been very easy for me to turn down. And so there is a time when we should not hang out with people that can suck us into that temptation. And the reality is that if we hang out with people long enough, if we're not strong enough, we will begin to fall back into those old ways. One of the things that we did in youth a long time ago, did with Brian Linton, I think he was my example. I put him up on a chair, and I told him to pull me up. And he's like 80 pounds, you know, and he couldn't do it. And so I grabbed him and yanked him down. And the reality is it's much easier for us to pull people down than it is for us to pull people up. And so there is a time that we shouldn't be in those situations. But when we can, so be it. And so what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Immediately, he was saved. They took him to his house, same hour, same night, washed their wounds. They baptized him and all his family. And they went out rejoicing because his entire household had believed in God. And so Paul is trying to go to all these places. He doesn't know where he's supposed to go. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do. But God is just guiding him and directing him. Finally, he realizes he's supposed to go to Macedonia. That's where he goes. Lydia, upper class, saved. Slave girl, lower class, set free. The jailer, we'd call that middle class, saved. Whole household, saved. Just because Paul was obedient and following God wherever he sent. And what we find out is that God in his sovereignty isn't just trying to get us from point A to point B, but he's building our trust in him along the way. And along the way, the purpose of our living here is that his glory would go forth, that he would be glorified everywhere we go. And so we open this book, and nowhere in here does it tell me that I'm supposed to marry Kendra, and I'm supposed to be an electrician. I wish it did. I wish it was that easy, but it's not. The purpose of this and the living that we're doing is that we learn how to trust him along the way. And here's the best part of the whole thing. I believe that I was supposed to move to Florida. I believe it with everything in me that this is where I was supposed to be. Had I not, I believe that God is big enough and good enough to have used me even in my mistakes. I felt like I was obedient in being here. But even if I hadn't, I feel like God would still be able to use me. And so the good news in this journey is that we don't have to get paralyzed in fear of making a wrong mistake. Instead, we just go and we allow him to use our going. And as we go, as we trust him and we grow in him, people's lives are impacted. I tell young people all the time, they say, I hate my job. The best advice I can give for somebody that hates their job is to share the gospel in such a way that everybody at your job gets saved or has a chance to know Jesus, and he'll move you somewhere else because he'll be done with you there. He'll send you in a different direction. And so be used by him and trust in him as you go. And so he is sovereign. The purpose is for us to trust him in the midst of that. He's holy. He is right in everything that he does. He is kind in everything that he does. We don't like the idea of his wrath. We don't like the idea of there only being one way to the Father. We don't like the idea of people going to hell and spending eternity there. But when we understand that eternity in heaven and eternity in hell is truly God handing us over to what we wanted, then there's really no arguing. If you want God now, if you want Father, if you want Yahweh right now in your life, when you die, you're going to get that for all eternity. That's heaven. Now, there's only one way to him, and that's through Christ Jesus. No ifs, ands, or buts. Like that's a non-negotiable. And if you don't want God now, you're handed over to that if you were to die. And so there are really these deaths that we got to understand that the Bible talks about, one of them being spiritual death and the other being this eternal death. And the problem, the thing that we've got to understand in the way that we live our lives is that those that are spiritually dead but still have breath, there's opportunity. Because the reality is that God is intolerant of sin. There's no doubt. The 45th Psalm, verse 7, it says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "You who are pure of purer eyes than to see evil cannot look at wrong." Cannot look at wrong. He is intolerant of sin. And he's indignant towards sinners. There is scripture after scripture after scripture that says things like, "The boastful shall not stand before the Lord." He said to Moses, remember, he says, "They're a stiff-necked people." He says, "Therefore, let me alone, or my wrath is going to burn against them." He is indignant towards sin. We talk about so many people throughout the Old Testament, but even once you get to the book of Acts, you remember? Acts chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold a piece of property, and they lied about it, and they fell over dead. Like, that's a, wasn't that Mandy? One of Stacy's friends, she starts coming to the church, and very new at all of this, and she comes to me one Sunday after church, and she's like, "What? Where's a good place to start?" And I said, "Oh, I'll read the book of Acts. It'll be great." And she no sooner gets to Acts 5, and she's like, "Hold up. There are people falling over dead." I'm like, "Yeah, you ought to give your money to the church." No, I'm just kidding. I would never say that. And so, But the point is that he's indignant, and Jesus coming hasn't changed that towards sin. But the tension is this: he's loving towards all of his creation, and so he's indignant of sinners. But 1 John 4 says that we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us, and that's the passage there where it says, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And you feel this tension of him not tolerating anything that would hurt us or anything that would remove us from his presence or the fullness of who he's called us to be. And when we begin to understand it properly, we see why he hates sin so much. Funny story. This is not my best dad moment. Somebody asked my 2-year-old Gabriella the other day what her favorite fruit was. And she whispered to them, pizza. I'm like, baby. And I tried to justify it, right? There's tomatoes. It's a fruit. And baby, that's not a fruit. You know, say banana or something. Like, we don't just eat junk around here. But that's her aunt, and she laughs, and she says, pizza. And if it were up to my kids, we would eat pizza every day and drink Diet Coke, which, again, like, I understand. Like, we're not infallible, right? We got issues. But as a good dad, I would never allow them to live a lifestyle that could hurt them, that could steal life from them, that could prevent them from being the fullness of who they've called to be. Part of that is nutrition. And I'm having all these amazing conversations with my kids, trying to steer them in right directions. And now our big kick is consumerism, and so we're dealing with all of that, and ultimately trying to teach my kids how to make good decisions, because ultimately one day my girls are going to make decisions for me, and so I better teach them good, how to make the right decisions, right? Like, one day they're going to decide, like, are we going to let dad live in our spare bedroom, or are we going to send them to a home? And I want them to make the right decision and send me to a home, yes, because I don't want to put that on them. But so we got to teach them these things. And a good dad doesn't allow them to do things that will hurt them. A good dad isn't going to allow us to continually do things that hurt us. So he's kind in his wrath. And that's really hard to mix those two, but it's true. Because if it turns us away from eternity in hell, or if it turns us away from being the fullness of who he's called us to be, he's okay with it. Because the reality is that we are sinful. He's glorious, he is good, and we are sinful. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. It started back in Genesis chapter 3, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes, denouncing God's sovereignty. I mean, the very first question in the Bible, did, chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 1, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And it's been the foundation of every sin since. Does God's word actually say that? And you guys know as well as I do, we could pluck a verse from here and there out of this thing. You know that there's a verse in here that says there is no God? Now, the context of it is a fool says in his heart that there is no God. But if I wanted to pluck and preach, I could preach a sermon that said there is no God, because it says so right here in my Bible. And the questions that have undermined every single one of our trusting in his sovereignty is that really what it says? Is that really what it means? And even in the words, the enemy is so crafty. Go to Genesis chapter 2. This will be fun. This is how we'll close the night. Genesis chapter 2. Man and woman are hanging out, living life. God is good to us. Tells them to, we're all adults here. He tells them to have sex. It's fantastic. Like, how good is this God? And they're there. They're hanging out with him. Verse 4 of chapter 2. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God. I would, in your Bible, I would underline that word, Lord God. In your Bible, that word Lord is all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In the Old Testament, when you see the word Lord in all caps, it's Yahweh. If you see the word Lord, capital L, lowercase O, lowercase R, lowercase D, it's Adonai. And so, Lord, and then God, capital G, lowercase O, lowercase D, is the name for God, Elohim. And so, if you see lowercase G, lowercase O, lowercase D, the Hebrew is just L. It's like a generic form for God. The Elohim is the God, Yahweh, okay? And so, one of the ways that we learn about the attributes of God is the titles that the Old Testament gives Him. Things that you're familiar with, Jehovah Jireh, what is God? He's provider. Jehovah Rapha, what is God? He's eternal healer. Jehovah Shalom, who is God? He's our peace, right? Jehovah Nisi, we know all of these things. And so Yahweh, all capital, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it represents a God that loves you and is making a way to redeem us. It's a redemptive God that is personal, that desires that intimacy with us. Probably one of the best known titles for God, Yahweh. Elohim is the title that was used for God at the beginning, like when He's creating. And so Elohim is like a powerful God that speaks things into existence. Maybe even could be confused with like a far-off, distant God that is just speaking things and controlling things and causing things to happen. And so all throughout Genesis 2, let's just look at them, chapter 2, verse 4, it melts these two titles together. Yes, He's powerful, God, Elohim, but He desires intimacy with His creation, Yahweh. Verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up for thee, Lord God. Verse 7, chapter 2, then the Lord God. Verse 8, chapter 2, and the Lord God. Verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God. Verse 15, the Lord God. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded him, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 19, now out of the ground, the Lord God. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. Verse 22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman, brought her to the man. Then you even get into chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Stop reading. Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, intimate, powerful, drawing this together, this beautiful picture of the God in whom we serve. The enemy comes in, and the very first thing he does is try to hide an attribute of your God. And look what he says. He said to the woman, check this out, did God actually say that? So deceptive. So crafty in how he does things. And he knows what our weaknesses are, and he works them to our defeat. All authority has been given to Jesus, heaven and earth. All is a numerical number. It means 100%. If Jesus has 100% authority, it means that Satan has 0% authority. That means Satan has zero power over your eternity. He cannot defeat you. But he can distract you and cause you to defeat yourself. He knows what your struggles are. And he knows what my struggles are. And if my struggle is anger, you better believe they're going to cut me off in traffic. I'm going to be behind that person at Walmart, you know, like the employee that has 45 items in a 20-item or less line. Like, he knows. Not that that's my issue, I'm just saying. He knows our buttons. And he will do everything he can to distract us, to keep us from stepping into the fullness of who he's called us to be, just like he did with them. Now look at the enemy hanging out with them. Verse 3, but God said, verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of your eyes, you will be open and you will be like God. So what he's saying, he's like, no. That powerful, distant God, he's just trying to hold you down. He knows that when you eat of that, you're going to be just like him. He doesn't know what's best for you. He doesn't really care about you. Look, he's distant. He's far off. He knows nothing. They sin, changing all of eternity. And look how good God is in verse 8. They have just done the one thing that they shouldn't do. But look how God comes back into the garden. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God. Even though the enemy tried to deceive them and who he was, his character was still there. His character was still true. And throughout the rest of Genesis 3, verse 8, the presence of the Lord God, verse 9, but the Lord God, verse 13, then the Lord God, verse 14, but the Lord God said to the serpent, verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam, verse 22, then the Lord God, verse 23, therefore, Lord God, the enemy will try to deceive us. He will use anything he can against us to distract us from living this life in the fullness of who we're called to be. And he'll use debt, and he'll use possessions, and he'll use people, and he'll use false desires, and he'll use an American dream, and he'll use all of these things in order to prevent us from stepping in. And we're going to wake up one day, and this thing is going to be over. And we've busted our butts our entire lives to fulfill what somebody else told us was life. And we will have missed the call that God had for us. Now, do we need to work hard? You better believe that we should be the hardest workers there is. And I'm not allergic to money. Like, I want money, but I'm not going to fall for a love of money. And I believe that God has plans and purpose, and we need people to have money. Like, we need a building, right? We need somebody to come in and say, look, here's $1 million. Go buy a building. Like, I'm for that. I want these things. But we can't allow false things in this world to distract us from being and stepping into the fullness of who he's called us to be. But even when we make mistakes, he's so good that he's not just a far-off, distant God Elohim. He's still Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. And he'll even use our mistakes to teach us and to form us and to mold us into who he's called us to be. And one of the beautiful things there in Genesis chapter 3 is man has covered himself with a fig leaf. And the only atonement for his sin is the shedding of blood. And you know what God does? He covers them with leather that only could have come, how? By the death of an animal in his goodness and his love for you and I. And so we trust him in this journey that we're on. We're not distracted by false battles. And we're not afraid to make mistakes. We're not afraid of failure. If we fail, let's fail forward, get back up, and move on. Let's trust him in the midst of it. Because one day, instead of waking up and this thing being over, we're going to wake up and lives are going to be changed because God said, you're here, and I'm going to use you, and I need you. And it's exemplified in the way that we live. So let's pray, and then we'll be done. Father, in the name of Jesus, you're so good to us. Yahweh Elohim. Not just distant, but a desire to be intimate with us. You're kind in everything that you do, your word says, and we believe that. Even if we don't like it, even if it doesn't make sense, even if we're met with unmet expectations, we trust you. And so, Lord, I pray that your word and knowing that you own all things and that you created all things and you know all things, that we trust you in the midst of this life. And I pray, God, that the result would be, amidst your goodness and our sin, that we would walk in the redemptive power of the blood of Jesus. And amidst all the things we've gotten right and all the things we've gotten wrong, you would receive the glory, and there would be intentionality in the way that we live, the way that we love, the way that we raise our children, the way that we love on Christians, the way we love on non-Christians. I pray that there would be purpose behind all of it, Father. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. Matt is only taking an hour, so he should be done any minute. Listen, for those of you that have kids and youth, and even for those of you that don't, be praying for Matt. But he is doing something in youth right now that is revolutionary and is going to change our kids' lives forever. I'm so proud in the path that he's taking. He's making the kids take ownership of the youth, play certain roles in the ministry, and it speaks to the extrovert and to the introvert. And so you don't have to be like a speaker in order to have a place. And he's learning from mistakes that I made in my time in youth ministry, and the things that he's doing are amazing. So be proud of him. Continue to lift him up in prayer for wisdom for him in April. And I look forward to my daughters being able to benefit from the wisdom that God has given those two. So I'm very thankful for them. So he should be done, and they're going to do games from 8 to 8:30. So I love you guys. Thank you so much. I'll see you on Sunday. Matt's preaching, by the way. So.